Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We begin here a new section of the book of Genesis. You can tell by the beginning of verse 2. These are the generations of. This is the 11th time we have seen that phrase in the book of Genesis. It is one of the literary devices by which the book is divided. And it is divided according to families or persons. And these are the generations of Jacob. And it's actually the story of Joseph. It is the beginning of the end, if you will, of the book of Genesis. But it is 25% of the book of Genesis. So it's quite an important story that we get here. And right after we pray, we're going to do a little bit of a review. So let's ask the Lord for his blessing on his word. Father, we do want to give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it points us to Jesus, your Son, our Savior. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear him today. For we ask it in his name, amen and amen. Going to read Genesis 37 in its entirety. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy when the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peace to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Two points this morning. First of all, review. And secondly, renewal. So review and renewal. I mentioned to you that this is 25% of the book of Genesis. And we've been in the book of Genesis for a number of years. We've gone through 36 chapters, and I want to kind of step back so that we don't lose the forest for the trees. I want you to get the big picture here by way of review and introduction. The story of Joseph, which begins here, is a small story, which is part of a big story, and even part of a bigger story. So let's just step back and look at the forest and not lose sight of where we are, of where God is taking Israel and us as Moses writes this record, and what he would have us to hear and know and do. First of all, the biggest story in the book of Genesis begins all the way back in creation. And we'll look at that momentarily. But in Genesis chapter 3, of course, sin enters the world through the disobedience of Adam, and God injects hostility or hatred between the woman, Eve, and the serpent, the devil, between the descendants of Eve and the descendants of the devil, or we would say between the church and the world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And that hostility, that enmity, that hatred, that war characterizes the entirety of the Bible. We immediately encounter it in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain kills Abel. That hatred, that hostility of the world towards the church. We have prayed for it already this morning and mentioned it in the previous service, when we recognize that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted. That is the continuing antithesis, that continuing hatred and hostility of the world towards the church. A hatred that is towards God first and foremost, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. The sinful mind is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That manifests itself in, of course, because they can't get a hold of God, it manifests itself towards his people. And so we have a persecuted church. And truth be known, if God were to come, as he did in the person of his son, that hatred would manifest itself in crucifying him and nailing him on a cross on Calvary's tree, which is exactly what happened, that antithesis. Then, of course, we have going on in Genesis, God selects Abraham as the one through whom he's going to bring blessing to the world and eventually bring a Savior from sin into the world through Abraham's descendants and through the line of his seed. Which is why when you get to Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament, you can't even begin to read, no less to understand what Matthew is going to tell you without recognizing that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. If you were a good Jew and knew the book of Genesis, you would recognize immediately upon reading that, that Jesus is the one who is going to be the Savior of the world promised to Abraham. What we learn in Genesis is that you and I were made for communion with God. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. You and I were made to have a relationship with God. Our hearts are restless, Augustine said, until they find their rest in Him. Sin has separated us from God, but that was never the way it was originally designed to be. You and I were made for communion with God. You and I were also made to exercise dominion over the earth. God said to Adam and Eve, He created them in His image and likeness, blessed them, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and exercise dominion in the earth. So we were created to have communion with God. We were created to have dominion over the earth. And thirdly, we were created for mission to the world. I'm going to take you all the way back to when we began looking at the book of Genesis in Genesis 1 and 2. And we said that, yes, there was a missionary purpose that God had even in creation. You'll remember that the rivers flowed from the Garden of Eden, and they were to take that which was found in Eden and take it to the ends of the earth, and that as Adam and Eve were fruitful and multiplied, they were made in the image and the likeness and the glory of God, and they were to multiply the glory of God throughout the entirety of the earth. And that was a missionary purpose that God had right from creation. So creation, we see in creation in Genesis, we were made for communion with God, dominion over the earth, and mission to the world. We see then we see it in Abraham, we see it in Jacob, and we see it in Joseph. Abraham is the one who represents most personified, most in a person, communion with God. He's called a friend of God, and God says to Abraham, I will be with you. Abraham is the representative person indicating communion with God. Jacob is the representative commercian, a person who is representative of having dominion under God. He's given multiple wives, multiple children, property and prosperity as he exercises dominion. Now, here's where we're going. As we come to Joseph, Joseph is the representative person in the book of Genesis who represents mission, who represents mission. Joseph, as we'll see in succeeding chapters, winds up being sent to rule the nations. And through his suffering, which we begin to see here in Genesis 37, as he's sold into slavery, through his suffering, he rises again, eventually to prosper under Pharaoh and be ruler of the world, and indeed, to be a figure of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the nations. That's the big picture then. Communion with God, dominion, mission. Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, all right? But we see then that Joseph is a picture of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And this will come up numerous times as we go through these chapters. As I was preparing for this sermon, a number of the commentators point out how many indications there are in the life of Joseph that are parallel to that of Jesus Christ. Arthur Pink finding no less than 100 ways in which Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. But the story of Joseph is to Genesis what the book of Acts is to the Gospels. All right? Big picture here. The story of Joseph is to Genesis what the book of Acts is to the Gospels. If Joseph is a type of Christ, all right, and he is the representative person of mission, he is to the book of Genesis what Acts is to the Gospels, where Jesus, having been raised from the dead, now sends his church to take that message to the ends of the earth. All right. Second story. The story of Joseph is part of a smaller story, giving you the big picture. But it's part of a smaller story in Genesis, which begins back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, when God comes to Abraham and says, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants theirs, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Prophecy about Israel in Egypt. I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." And that's what we see in Exodus, all right? So the story of Joseph is critically important in this bigger story, which begins in Genesis 15, all right? Because it explains why and how Israel will be slaves in Egypt and how they're coming to be redeemed out of there, all right? Joseph is the answer to that question, all right? Thirdly, the story of Joseph is a story of a family. It's a story of Jacob. These are the generations of Jacob. And it's a story of a family that is incredibly dysfunctional. Now, listen to me, all right? You've heard me lament many times that we live in a day and an age where the family is being broken down. We live in a day and an age where more families are one-parent families or no-parent families or abusive families. And we say that characteristically in our day and age, what characterizes most families is that they are dysfunctional, all right? Why I point that out to you is that it's no different when we come to the Bible, all right? The Bible is filled with dysfunctional families, all right? And this is the story of a dysfunctional family. Each one of the persons in the story of Joseph has flaws, has sins, and has issues. And it tells us how God works in families and in individuals to renew and to restore them to their design in creation and more. So, we have the story of Joseph is the story of a family. We'll see that going forward. The story of Joseph in the family is part of a bigger picture, all right? It tells us how and why Israel winds up in Egypt in bondage and in slavery and how they're brought out. It tells us why. And it's part of an even bigger picture going all the way back to the opening chapters of Genesis, which indicate to us that we were created for communion with God, dominion over the creation under God, and for mission. And Joseph is now the person who's going to be the representative of mission and winds up being a savior of the nations, just like Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second point, and that is a family in need of renewal. A family in need of renewal. Let's dig into it a little bit, at least in an introductory way, Genesis chapter 37. First of all, we're told these are the generations of Jacob, father Jacob. Jacob, of course, was his original name, and as you might recall when we first encountered that, that name meant deceiver or twister. But God came and wrestled with Jacob and changed him and transformed him and gave him a new name, and we encounter that again in verse 3. Now, Israel, the alternate name for Jacob, all right? Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. But Jacob repeats the mistake of his father Isaac. And what was the mistake of his father Isaac? Two sons, Jacob and Esau. The mistake was favoritism. We're told that Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a fancy coat. For the rest of the family, he went to TJ Maxx. For Joseph, he went to Brooks Brothers. All right? So he favored Joseph more than any of the others. All right? So, and we see here an indication or an illustration, if you will, of how deep sin is in Jacob. But of course, as we look into the Bible, we not only see a window into others' lives, but we see a mirror of our own lives. And we see in Jacob not only how deep sin is in Jacob, but we recognize that sin is deep in us. Sin is deep in each one of us, how it distorts and how it dampens our relationships. How many times, if I could be personal here at the risk of embarrassing my own children, I've been told by my own children that I favor one over another. And they have to correct me. And I'm sure any one of you that are parents have experienced the very same thing. Look at verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Literally, they could not speak shalom to him. They couldn't say shalom. They couldn't say, peace be with you. Remember when Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection? He says to them, shalom aleichem, peace be with you. Right? That's a greeting still to this day in Israel, all right, and amongst Jews. But they hated him so much that they couldn't speak peace. All right? By the end of the chapter, all the sons are holding Jacob in disrespect. Look at the sons. The sons... Remember, I'm pointing out to you a family that's in need of renewal here, all right? Jacob, sin, distorts and dampens relationships with his children. The children themselves are characterized by hatred for Joseph. And look how it escalates. Verse 4, they hated him and couldn't say shalom. Verse 8, his brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And then in verse 18, their hatred actually turns into action. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Hatred is what characterized them. Listen, again, we see not only through the window into the lives of these individuals who are in need of renewal, but we have the Bible as a mirror showing us our own sin and showing us our own heart. Listen, hatred. Hatred is a denial of the gospel. Hatred is a denial of the gospel. If you have your Bibles, look in 1 John chapter 3. It's a very important point. Or just listen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, John writes, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And then in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John says hatred is fundamentally inconsistent with the gospel. Now, here we're looking at Jacob and his children, Joseph and his brothers. This is a covenant home. This is a covenant family. And yet these sons are characterized by hatred. They are denying the gospel. Why is this important? Listen, brothers. Listen, sisters. You're the family of God. You and I are family. I've often had occasion to tell you that I am closer to you in this congregation than I am to members of my own family by blood. And we cannot, we must not, hate one another. It's a denial of the gospel. That hostility towards one another. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Look at verse 20 in chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This cannot characterize relations in the family of God. Why? Because we are those who claim to have been loved by God. We are those who have claimed to be loved by Jesus Christ, purchased with his shed blood, cleansed by that atoning blood, washed, made new creatures, raised to newness of life with Jesus Christ. Experiencing in the depths of our hearts, the apostle says, the Holy Spirit who shed that love abroad in our hearts and then turn around and hate a brother? Can't be. Inconsistent, contradiction, oxymoron. And yet we see in Jacob's children, they hated him and couldn't even say shalom to him. Listen, why am I saying this morning? Because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. We not only have the message of Christ's forgiveness and love preached to us, we have it acted out for us as Christ's body and blood are shown to us so that we have that love, if you will, pictured for us in the Lord's Supper. And we are reminded of what He has done for us. And of course, as always in the Scripture, we are reminded that what God has done for us, we are to do for each other. And so this is critically, fundamentally important for the relationships that we have with one another in this church. And I would simply exhort you, as we hear the Word of God, as the Word of God is held up as a mirror to your own heart, and as we are presented with the love of God in Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper this morning, to test yourself. To test yourself. What is your relationship with brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are there any to whom you cannot say shalom? Are there any to whom, if you met them on the street, you would cross to the other side so you wouldn't have to see them, so they wouldn't have to see you, so you wouldn't have that awkward moment with a brother or a sister that you would have to say hello to, that you would have to recognize? Is there a brother and a sister whom you would not have in your home, who you would not break bread with, who you would not call, who you could not pray with? They hated him and couldn't say shalom. No. If we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if the Spirit has spread the love of God abroad in our hearts, if you have experienced that love, then that must be the reality. The Lord's Supper is Jesus saying shalom to His people. I have reconciled you to my Father. Where there was hostility, where there was wrath, where there was condemnation, I have taken it upon myself so that between me and you there is peace. There is shalom. There is, if you will, renewal. And then, of course, Joseph. We're going to have occasion to look at Joseph for quite a while here, and I only want to do so in somewhat of a tangential or superficial way here. As we come into the story of Joseph, and I certainly encourage you to read ahead, the story of Joseph is probably one of the most beloved stories in the entirety of the Bible. Children remember it from Sunday school and from around their family altars. But Moses wants you to see Joseph through two lenses, if you will. Moses wants you to see Joseph through two lenses. First of all, Moses wants you to see Joseph through the lens of his personal life. And then Moses wants you to see Joseph through the lens, if you will, of God's bigger purpose in the rest of the story of Genesis. First of all, Moses wants you to see Joseph through the lens of his personal life. Look at verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. He was a snitch. He was a tattletale. You ever have a sibling like that? Maybe you play a trick on your sibling. Nehemiah, you do this? Marika, you do this to Esther? I've seen you do it. You hide and then you scare them. And then what happens more often than not? The sibling, rather than whacking you one, right, goes and runs to mommy or daddy. Mommy, daddy, mommy, daddy. Look at what they did. Look at what they said. It's Joseph here, right? Or, let's not just pick on children. How many times I, as a pastor, have had people come to me and say, "Oh, do you know what so-and-so said? Do you know what so-and-so did? You have to do something." Rather than going to them themselves. Well, what's the point here? This is a family in need of renewal. Joseph, like his siblings, like his father, is a sinner. In need of character development, if you will. And by way of introduction, allow me to tell you that looking at Joseph through the lens of his personal life, the rest of the story of Joseph is how God produced character in Joseph. How he produced character in his life. What is it to have character? Well, it's to live according to principle, even if it hurts. You remember, for example, the story of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. The woman is draping herself on him, throwing herself at him in sexual temptation, right? This is the boss's wife, and she's going to report him to the boss. The repercussions, which we know, are going for him to be thrown into prison. What's he going to do? Stand on principle. How could I do this and sin against God, you might remember. God is producing character in his life. He's renewing him. To do that which is right and pleasing in God's sight, no matter what. What's my point in mentioning that by way of introduction here to the story of Joseph this morning? Is that we are reminded as we celebrate the Lord's Supper here this morning that as a Christian, all right, as a Christian, the gospel is supposed to transform you. The gospel is to produce something in you. Yes, naked come to thee for dress, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We do not bring a claim to God. We do not say, save me, rescue me, change me because I'm a good person, because I'm worthy, because I'm deserving, because we are not. He has loved us precisely because of the exact opposite. Despite our being unworthy, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he does not leave us in our sins. He calls you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the putting on of Jesus Christ, to be made more and more like your elder brother Jesus. And the Lord's Supper comes this morning to assure you of his love. The Lord's Supper, Jesus comes this morning in the person of his Spirit to encourage you, to nourish you, to strengthen you, and to remind you that you're to be renewed. That you are to have something produced in you. That you're to be a resurrected man. You're to be a resurrected woman. And to go forth from here with the character of Christ. Saying, because Jesus suffered and died for me, I won't live this way. I will live this way. I won't walk this way. I will live this way. I won't talk this way. I will talk this way. The gospel produces character. It doesn't leave you in your sins. But I said there's a second thing, and that is that Moses wants you to see Joseph through the lens of God's bigger purpose, and that's the rest of the story. I've already mentioned to you that Joseph is a type or a picture of Jesus, if you will. Look down at verse 23, back in chapter 37 here. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. Stripping like that is always in the Bible a picture of Jesus, whom, as you recall, in John, in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 13, he took off his robes in order to tie around his loins the clothing of a servant and humbled himself and got down and washed the feet of his disciples. And if you have any spiritual sensibility and knowledge of the Bible at all, you recognize in that act of Jesus the picture that Paul paints in Philippians 2. That he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped onto, but humbled himself, taking the form of a servant in human flesh, and was obedient even unto death, yes, the death of a cross. And yet, Paul says, God exalted him. And that's what we see in Joseph. Joseph is sold and betrayed for 20 shekels of silver in verse 28, just as Jesus was betrayed by Judas. False charges are brought against him by Potiphar's wife, just as false charges were brought against Jesus. He's thrown into jail, which is a picture of death, and then he rises from the ashes of his life, a life of suffering, to ascend in the court of Pharaoh to be second highest in authority in the entirety of the then known world, a position of power and authority in Pharaoh's kingdom. And he will literally be the savior of the world, and in particular, his family. Very interesting to get this as a brief aside. His brothers hate him, killed him, figuratively, if you will, left him for dead. He rises from the dead to be the savior of the world, but that's not the end of the story. The story is not ended until his brothers are reconciled to him. And the story of God's plan of salvation will not end until the Jews look upon the one whom they have pierced and mourn for him, and are reconciled through the blood of the Messiah into the church once again. What's the point here? Once again, the gospel produces something Jesus-like in Joseph. And the gospel, Moses wants you to see, produces something Jesus-like in his people. God, by his Spirit, more specifically Jesus, by his Spirit, is at work in you if you're a Christian to produce something of Jesus in you. So here's a picture of renewal, a dysfunctional family in need of renewal, racked by sin, manifesting sin, exhibiting sin, putting sin into practice, each and every one of them. But there's a word of hope here, a word of hope for sinners. A word of grace for sinners. A word that's for you and a word that's for me. And a word which is put into picture form for us in the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray.